You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.
Well, guys, I wanted to talk to you today about a gentleman that many of you probably have never heard of. His name is Lawrence Turow. He was born in Chicago in the 50s. He was the 12th child in his family of 12, the youngest one. He grew up in a rough neighborhood in the projects in Chicago. He was a pretty good football player, and he liked to do wrestling, and he liked martial arts, and he learned all that stuff. He got a scholarship to Prairie View A&M University, but had some problems and wasn't able to fulfill his football scholarship. Ended up in the Army. He was in the military police in the Army, and big, strong guy and very intimidating. When he got out of the Army, he tried to make it on the Green Bay Packers in football, but hurt his knee and wasn't able to do it. So he got a job as a bouncer, and then he got some sideline work as a bodyguard. And then he changed his name to Mr. T. He got a job working on a movie called Rocky III. Mr. T is famous for his mohawk. He's famous for his gold chains. And he's famous for this scene in Rocky III.
No, I don't hate Balboa, but I pity the fool. And I will destroy any man who tries to take what I got.
What's your prediction for the fight, then?
Prediction?
Yes, prediction.
Pain.
I pity the fool became the catchphrase for Mr. T. He had a program some years ago. I forget what station it was on. I don't think it lasted very long, but it was entitled I Pity the Fool, because everybody recognizes him as I Pity the Fool. He's on Dancing with the Stars. I pity the fool. I mean, it's just terrible. He's like Herman Munster feet. He just clawed. He's not built for Dancing with the Stars. But he'd probably be good as a bouncer or as a bodyguard, because Mr. T is tough. I heard when I had the privilege of seeing Sylvester Stallone and getting to interview him along with some other pastors, the question was asked him. This was at a hotel in Dallas. We asked him, who of all the Rocky people, who how would you rate them in terms of who could really fight? He said, number one on the list, Dolph Lundgren. He said, you wouldn't want to fight him. He said, right after Dolph Lundgren is Mr. T. He said, third would be me, and fourth would be Carl Weathers. He said, Carl Weathers might look tough. He's not tough. When he filmed Rocky IV, Dolph Lundgren was hitting him, and he threatened to quit. He's like, no, I'm not signed up for this. This guy's beating my brains in. And so he didn't want to do that. Mr. T is tough. I pity the fool. Hey, we're starting a series today on Proverbs that we're going to go through for a number of weeks. Proverbs is such a great book. 31 chapters, one for every day. When I was in college, I was challenged to read a proverb a day. My discipleship leader said this, Jeff, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. Well, I don't know if that's really true, but it's good to read a proverb every day. And if you read a proverb a day, at the end of a month, you've read the book of Proverbs. At the end of a year, you've gone through the book of Proverbs 12 times. If you keep doing it, year after year after year, you'll memorize lots of the book of Proverbs without even trying to memorize it, just because you're reading it through on a consistent basis. And Proverbs are interesting. They're little nuggets of truth. It's condensed down. Somebody described Proverbs this way. It's a short sentence filled with long experience. You know, Solomon was the wisest king. The wisest man, God blessed him with wisdom that was like the sand of the seashore, the Bible says. And so he has wisdom that most of us don't have, and so we can tap into his wisdom. Now, Solomon didn't abide by his wisdom, and he ended up wrecking the latter half of his life. But the first part of his life was really good, because he was following after the Lord. And as he writes in Proverbs, there's so much that you and I can learn in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. Wisdom. What is wisdom? It's seeing life from God's perspective. And interesting, in the book of Proverbs, 62 times we run across the word the wise. Wise, wise, wise. 62 times in Proverbs. And conversely, 62 times in Proverbs, we run across the fool or fools. So it's kind of like, hey, I'm going to talk to you about the wise and I'm going to talk to you about fools. And as Mr. T said, I pity the fool. Well, God says the same thing. I pity the fool because the way of the fool is the way of pain. And as the Bible starts in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon writes, it says that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And his goal was to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. And then he says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then our key verse for today, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. That's a big theme in the book of Proverbs, to fear God. How do you get wisdom? If wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective, then the way that you get wisdom is you start to fear the Lord. Now, you might want to jot this down. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. It's being in awe of God. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, like we can't come near him, like he's the psycho coach or alcoholic parent that, you better walk on eggshells around him, because if he gets mad, he's going to just knock your head off. I remember I had a basketball coach, nice guy, but sometimes he could be a jerk. His name was John Outlaw Baker III, and loved his name. But he thought of the idea of bringing a board to practice, a SWAT board to practice, to basketball practice. And if you threw a bad pass, he'd call you over and give you a SWAT. I thought, man, I was so nervous that practice. I didn't want to, don't throw me the ball. It's going to be pain. But sometimes, you know, you can see that God is just, he's got a board. He's like John Outlaw Baker III. He's just waiting for you to mess up. He's going to call you over and he's going to light you up and wear you out. If God were like that, we'd be afraid of God. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to be in awe of him. And secondly, the fear of the Lord, it's giving God his rightful place as master and taking your place, your rightful place as servant. When I fear the Lord, I recognize who he is. He is God. He is the master of the universe. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I'm not God. I'm a pimple on a flea compared to God, and so I take my rightful place as servant. I'm here, Lord, to serve you. Now, when we come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we become his friends. We become sons of God. Jesus said in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. And so there is a sense that we're that, but we also serve the Lord, and so we are his servants. In addition, and the fear of the Lord is to understand he is God, and I answer to him, and I have to give an account of my life to him. And then thirdly, the fear of the Lord is the way of the wise, not the way of the fool. And the scripture has lots to say about the way of the fool, and that's what we want to look about today in a message I've entitled, I Pity the Fool. So what does Proverbs teach us about fools and their foolishness? Notice three characteristics of fools. And like I said, you can find lots of references in the book of Proverbs to fools and to the foolish. First of all, number one, fools refuse to receive instruction and correction. That's one of the characteristics of the fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They reject it. They say, I don't want that. To despise means to hold as insignificant or unimportant. I just blow that off because that doesn't matter. That's insignificant. That's unimportant. And they take the fear of God and they make fun of it. Letter A says this: they ridicule the way of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. It's not enough to just despise it. It's not enough to just throw it aside and say that's unimportant. They also have to attack it. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 9, that fools mock at sin. They make fun of sin. And if you are going to fear the Lord, as you should, as I should, and you're going to walk in the ways of the Lord, as you should, as I should, if you're going to walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, you're going to run smack dab into the ideology of the fool, which dominates our society. I got, when the book Runaway Emotions came out a few years ago, that was through Thomas Nelson that I wrote that book, and they had a firm that was working to get me on some radio shows and this and that, and they called one day, I think they called, it was a Thursday, and they said, hey, can you be in New York on Friday morning to be on the show Morning Joe with Joe Scarborough? I was like, well, that would be pretty hard to do. It's Thursday. You know, if you had called me a few days earlier, maybe I could have done it. But I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to change my schedule that quick and get a ticket and get to New York and all that. But I said, you know, I'd like to be on that program if you think there's another opportunity. They said, oh, yeah, there'll be lots of other opportunities. There weren't. That was the only one. So that ship was gone. I didn't go, but I remember talking to Larry Nobles, who runs From His Heart Ministries, and he told me, he said, Jeff, he said, you got to be careful if you go on a show like that, because the reason they want you on that show is not necessarily to talk about runaway emotions. It's to try and talk to you about things like homosexuality, to try and talk to you about the sexual revolution, to try and paint you as a bigot and make you look like an idiot. I said, oh, well, I'm glad I didn't go if that's what they're going to do. But if you notice, that's often what they try to do, to get a Christian on the program and then try and make that guy look like some kind of Neanderthal, bigot, homophobe, all these different slanderous terms that they throw at those who are saying, I fear the Lord and I fear His word and I want to do what He wants me to do. Fools ridicule the wisdom of God and the fear of the Lord, and they mock at sin. And you know, if you at your job, you start talking about the fact that, you know, sex outside of marriage is wrong. Hebrews 13:4, let the marriage bed be undefiled for fornicators and adulterers. God will judge. That's a frightening verse. You know, if you do that, people will look at you like you're crazy, like you're weird, like something's wrong with you. Who would believe that? That you're not supposed to have sex until you're married? Well, that's dumb. You ever buy a car that you don't test drive? And we say, well, no, I test drive a car. Well, see, you're talking about getting together with a woman. You're going to want to test drive her. You're going to want to see what it's like. That's why you need to live together. If you live together first, then you can decide if you want to get married or not. Did you know the statistics show that couples who live together end up, they don't stay together? And if they do get married, that marriage tends not to last. We tell people at Family Life, when we do the pre-married talk, we get the couples in there that are at the conference, but they're not married. We say, listen, if you're having sex with your girlfriend, with your boyfriend, with your fiance, and you're not married, here's what you're saying. You're saying to your other, to the girl, the guy, that I am willing to have sex with someone who is not my wife, who is not my husband, because I'm having sex with you. So I say, tell the guys, I said, listen, you go on a business trip, and now you're married, and your wife says, well, I'm feeling a little nervous because he was willing to have sex with me, and we weren't married. What's to say he's not going to go out there and find someone and have sex with them? It destroys trust. There's a reason why God tells us, do life my way. And so if you and I stand for the word of God and the will of God and the ways of God, we're going to be ridiculed and mocked because fools mock at sin. Secondly, they reject any word of reproof. It says in Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I've had some parents before, I've used that verse in sermons, and some parents said, you know, you shouldn't use the word stupid. We tell our kids at home, don't use the word stupid. I like the word stupid. It's a good biblical word. It's like, hey, God uses it. I'm going to use it. He who hates reproof is stupid. Now, you got to ask yourself, this isn't confession time, but do you have trouble when someone corrects you? And in my house, and when we get on family texts, my daughters, they know, it's kind of become a joke, but they know if they text something and their grammar is incorrect, that I'll correct it. And I'll send back, well, it's not supposed to be this, it was supposed to be that. It's totally unrelated to what they were saying, but I just correct their grammar. Well, sometimes they get mad, but most of the time now they just kind of, ha ha, yeah, who cares? You know, cash me outside, how about that? I mean, it's that kind of attitude. They don't really like it. They don't like to be reproved. My daughter writes a blog. Amy writes a blog, my middle daughter, and she sent it out one day, and I corrected it and sent it back to her. She didn't ask for it. She said, well, why are you doing this? I said, well, don't you want to get better in how you communicate? And she said, yeah. You know, I know it's kind of, she didn't really want, I mean, she did, but she didn't want to be reproved. Nobody likes to be reproved, but hey, you know what? We need reproof. Why? Because you have blind spots, and I have blind spots, and how we perceive ourselves is not necessarily correct. You know, you can think you're coming across a certain way, but you're coming across a different way. You can think you come across kind and gentle, but other people are saying, man, you come across like a sledgehammer, and you didn't know it. And so we need someone that can come in and tell us, hey, you know, this is how you're coming across to people, because we all have blind spots. You know, when you're driving in the car and you're getting ready to change lanes, you got to turn your shoulder to see what's over there, because if you don't, if you just check your mirrors, somebody can be in your blind spot. I've had so many times where I've just checked my mirror and drifted over and heard someone honking because I almost ran them off the road. And when we're riding with somebody else, we don't think twice about saying, hey, I'm going to get over. Is it clear? Is it clear? We need somebody to show us that. Hey, a fool hates instruction. He rejects it. He rejects correction. And the scripture says, if you do that, you're stupid. Why? Because reproofs for discipline are the ways of life. That's how life works. And that's what we do when we read the Bible. God convicts us. Says that the word is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So I come to the Bible, and God just starts stepping on my toes because he's saying, hey, I got to make a course correction here. And we can resist that, or we can receive it. Hey, the wise receive it, the fool rejects it. And then let her see, they're filled with rotten pride. Why do they refuse instruction and correction? Why do they refuse the fear of the Lord? Why do they refuse to give God his rightful place as master? So because of pride. It's because they don't want to do what God wants them to do. They want to do what they want to do. You think of the word pride, P-R-I-D-E. The middle letter is the letter I. It's all about me. That's pride. That's how the devil tempted Eve. If you eat of this fruit, you're not going to die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you won't need God anymore. You won't need to depend upon God. You can be your own God, and you can call your own shots. And that is the sin of Lucifer. That's how he became Lucifer. He wanted to call his own shots. He wanted to be God. It's the sin of pride. God hates pride. I remember years ago when I was in college, a little tract that someone was handing out at a men's retreat that I went to, and the tract said this, not I, but Christ. And they had a picture on the tract of when it said not I, it was a man standing upright like I'm a big shot. He said, but Christ, and he was bowing down before the cross. Hey, that's how we're to live, not I, but Christ. Brian Bixler shared in staff meeting yesterday his life verse, John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John the Baptist said concerning Jesus. You know, John the Baptist is big news. Everybody's coming to hear John. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And the people are like, what are we supposed to do? And John said, you need to follow after Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. We live life and he increases and I decrease. And we don't walk in pride. We walk in humility. So that's the first characteristic. Fools refuse to receive instruction and correction. Second characteristic of a fool. They're focused on the wrong goal. It says that wisdom, Proverbs 17:24, wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The eyes of a fool are on what is temporary. The eyes of the fool are on the things of this world. The eyes of a fool are on, like Esau, give me this stew that you have, Jacob. Well, I'm not going to give it to you. You sell me your birthright. The birthright was eternal. That had value. What do I care about that? I just want my needs met right now. Esau was a fool. Esau sold his own birthright for a bowl of stew. Esau didn't see the value in the eternal. His eyes were on the ends of the earth. Hey, the fool who has his eyes on the ends of the earth, letter A, he makes selfish, short-sighted decisions. That's the fool. Eyes on the ends of the earth. What can I get from life? Where can I get the most money? Where can I get the most pleasure? It just everything is temporary and temporal and physical. And he makes decisions that are all about me. So he's walking in pride, so it's all about me anyway. And then he makes the decisions that what's going to benefit me. The poster child for selfish, short-sighted decisions is Lot, Abraham's nephew. Genesis 13, when they run into problems, they come out of Egypt. Egypt was Abraham's sojourn into doubt and faithlessness. He comes out of Egypt with Lot. You may have heard me say this before. I got it from Adrian Rogers. Abraham got Lot out of Egypt, but he never got Egypt out of Lot. And Lot was damaged by the things that he saw in Egypt. They got their hooks in his heart, and he longed for that place, and he loved the things like that. It's like going down to Las Vegas and going to the Strip, and that stuff just gets in your heart, and gambling and sexual immorality that's just so rampant there, and all the sins of the flesh and drinking and all that stuff. You're just like, man, there's just something about that. I just love that place. The Bible says, do not let your... do not love the world nor the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, Lot loved that stuff. And when he and Abraham in Genesis 13 started having problems because there wasn't enough grass for their big flocks and herds, and the cowboys of Abraham and the cowboys of Lot started to get into a range war, Abraham said, hey, this isn't good. We can't have this. We're brothers, and we're living among a bunch of pagans, and it's not good for us to be fighting against one another. So he said, Lot, you need to make a choice. He said, Lot, you go left, I'll go right. You go north, I'll go south. Lot, you just choose for yourself. I give you the choice. It's not the whole land before you. You tell me where you want to go, and I'll go in the other direction. Well, the scripture says that Lot lifted up his eyes toward the east, and he saw that it was well watered everywhere, like the land of Egypt, like the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden, and it was like the land of Egypt, all rolled up into one. And Lot pitched his tent, the Bible said, toward Sodom. Sodom. Now, where is Sodom? Sodom is somewhere down there by the Dead Sea. When God rained down fire and brimstone on that place, that changed that. Then the Dead Sea came into being. And Sodom is somewhere around that. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. Well, that's what Lot did. And he said, well, you know, I'm just going to choose for myself. And he made that choice. It was a terrible choice. Now, he said, I'm not going to live in Sodom because Sodom's a wicked place. He knew that. I can't live in Sodom, but I can live in the outskirts of Sodom. I can live just along the suburbs of sin, and I'll never go down into Sodom because Sodom's a terrible place. Now, that's what happened in Genesis chapter 13, but we read about Lot again in Genesis chapter 19, and he's some kind of public official in the city of Sodom. He's living in Sodom. And Sodom destroyed his life, it destroyed his wife's life, it destroyed his children's lives. It was a terrible thing. Well, what happened? He was focused on the wrong goal. And Lot is a Christian. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a righteous man. But he was righteous in his heart. He wasn't righteous in his deeds. And he was focused on the wrong thing. Hey, if you are focused on the wrong goal, you're going to reap, letter B, a bitter crop. A bitter crop. It says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't reap a terrible crop immediately. He reaped a terrible crop eventually. And you know, when you're going the wrong direction, there's thrill and excitement for a short while in the wrong direction. Just like the prodigal son, when he left the father's house and he had his big pile of money that, you know, that he got from the dad's inheritance, and he goes and he wastes his wealth on loose living. Well, loose living is fun and exciting. It says about Moses, he chose ill treatment with the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Because sin has pleasure. But it's a passing pleasure. It's a fleeting pleasure. The devil is smart. He doesn't go fishing without any bait on his hook. And you know, just like the fish, when he bites on the hook and gets the worm, well, he gets the worm, that's pleasurable until he feels the hook. That's not pleasurable. And then he gets reeled into the boat. That's not pleasurable. Then he gets gutted and grilled. That's really not pleasurable, but that's what happens. Hooked and cooked, gutted and grilled. And that's what happens when you have that temporary pleasure. Many of you guys remember the football player Jim Marshall, played for the Minnesota Vikings. He's a great defensive player. I think he played defensive end, if I'm not mistaken. But he had an infamous play in 1964 playing against the San Francisco Giants that embarrassed him for the rest of his life. Watch the screens.
Looking. Does. Stops, throws, completes it to Kilmer up at the 30-yard line. Kilmer driving for the first down, loses the football. It's picked up by Jim Marshall, who's running the wrong way. Marshall is running the wrong way. And he's running it into the end zone the wrong way. Thinks he scored a touchdown. He has scored a safety. His teammates were running along the far side of the field, Russ, trying to...
Watch this guy, number 77. He pats him on the back. Thank you for scoring for us. But don't you know, how often does a defensive end get a chance to score a touchdown? Not very often. And so he's running down the field. It's just wide open. He's just having such a great time. Look what I did. And then he realizes, I was running the wrong way. Hey, guys, you got to ask yourself. I have to ask myself, am I going in the right direction or am I going in the wrong direction? Because the devil can deceive you, and the pleasures of sin can be deceiving, and you think that everything is going well, but do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, this he will also reap. And then lastly, fools are on a collision course with disaster. Collision course with disaster. It doesn't go well for the fool. It doesn't finish well for the fool. He mocks at sin. He despises wisdom and instruction. He blows off the fear of the Lord. He wants to do his own thing. How long can you do that before there is payment due? You guys remember in 1912, the RMS Titanic set sail for its maiden voyage. Did you know that that ship, they called it Titanic, which is one of the gods from mythology. The Titans were the gods from mythology, and this is Titanic. And they said of that ship, she's unsinkable. And someone had the gall, the audacity to say, not even God himself could sink the Titanic. I wonder. Well, they set sail. Everything's going great. You know, the captain was told repeatedly, there are icebergs on your course. You need to be careful. But he was goaded on by others on the ship that said, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to set the speed record for how fast we get to New York City. And so they lit the remaining boilers and they were full speed ahead and they were going as fast as they could go in iceberg-infested waters. The day the Titanic hit the iceberg, they were warned several times by other ships, there are icebergs in your course. Be careful. The last time that they were warned was about 2 hours before they hit. They hit an iceberg at 11:40. About 2 hours before that, they were warned, and the radio operator, he got the message there, be careful that we just sighted an iceberg. And he radioed back to that guy and said these words, shut up, shut up, I'm busy. Didn't want to hear it. And 11:40 p.m., after a few days of leaving harbor, the Titanic, the unsinkable ship, hit the iceberg, ripped a 300-foot gash in the hull, and in a matter of a few hours, the unsinkable ship sank, and 1,517 people died. The people making decisions on the Titanic were foolish, so very foolish. Full speed ahead. Hey, people are just like that. Fools are just like that. So what's the prescription for a fool? God says with Mr. T, I pity the fool. God says with Mr. T, there's pain in the path of the fool, and it's going to be eternal pain. And so what is the prescription? Fools need to take heed. Take heed. That's what letter A says. It says in Psalm 107, verse 43, who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. They need to take heed and they need to change course. Remember what Pharaoh said when Moses came to Pharaoh? Says, let my people go. Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He's the iceberg that stands in the path of every person. And you keep going against the Lord, and one day you're going to run into the iceberg and you're going to lose. And you're going to rip a gash in your hull and you're going to sink and all is going to be lost. So the message God says to the fool, whoever is, it says in verse 20 of Proverbs 1, wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of this city, she utters his voice. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.